Amen. That note of hope sounds in our text today, so you can turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. We are still talking in the book of Galatians about God's gospel blessings, but now it's turning from unpacking the truth of the gospel to pressing that out into how we live. And in many ways, this text sets before us what we might call a truly biblical battle cry of freedom. Freedom in faith working through love. We have much to consider in this text here today. In fact, I'm positive we won't get through it all, but we will continue working on. Yes, we talk about a battle cry of freedom, and perhaps what comes to our minds first of all is that popular song that was sung on both sides of the Mason-Dixon line in the Civil War. It was first put out in 1862, the Battle Cry of Freedom. The third stanza, that as the Union sang it, said this: "We will welcome to our numbers the loyal, true, and brave, shouting the battle cry of freedom. And although he may be poor, not a man shall be a slave, shouting the battle cry of freedom. The Union forever, hurrah, boys, hurrah, down with the traitor, up with the star, while we rally round the flag, boys, rally once again, shouting the battle cry of freedom." On the other side of the line, the Confederates changed it a little bit. Their third stanza says this: "They have laid down their lives on the bloody battlefields. Shout, shout the battle cry of freedom. Their motto is resistance. To tyrants will not yield. Shout, shout the battle cry of freedom. Our Dixie forever. She's never at a loss. Down with the eagle, up with the cross. We'll rally around the bonnie flag. We'll rally once again. Shout, shout the battle cry of freedom." And so they sang their songs of freedom, our forefathers here in America, both North and South, leaving, sadly, around 620,000 men dead on the battlefields. Striving for freedom. We humans want that. We will kill for that. But do we ever achieve it? Where is true freedom to be found? What is the Christian battle cry of freedom? We see in our text, as we saw last week, that freedom is what God calls you to. Freedom is what Christ provides for you. And this freedom does indeed have enemies who will try to enslave you. But this is a freedom that cannot be won with guns or armies. It's a freedom that cannot be maintained by laws. It's something deeper than that. Let's read our whole text here and look at it together today. In Galatians 5, beginning at verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but faith working through love." You see here in our text, two main points I want to bring out today. First of all, in verses 2 through 4, freedom in Christ alone. Here's the stark choice. You either find freedom in Christ, or you will have slavery in circumcision. There is no middle ground between that. And then secondly, in verses 5 and 6, freedom in Christ means faith working through love. So having laid out the gospel, the truth of the gospel of God, the one that God reveals, the only true gospel, the Apostle Paul has laid it out for us in chapters 3 and 4. Paul now brings this home to us. He makes very clear the implications of his argument. So he takes all this truth, this theology. We've been talking about a lot of good theology here the last few months. He brings all of this theology to bear on a very practical question. Should I be circumcised? The Galatians would be asking. In this case, should I be circumcised? And he has a very important answer to give that's a very practical answer about how you live. It's showing us once again here that if your conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel, as in the very situation that provoked all this between Peter and Paul, if your conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel, then it is enslaving. So I can imagine a Galatian hearing Paul's letter up to this point and then thinking, well, should I be circumcised? Maybe it would be better to go ahead and do it just to cover my bases. You know, okay, I don't reject what you're saying necessarily, but I don't know, this other side sounds good too. So, yeah, I'll believe in Jesus and I'll accept circumcision from these false brothers and we'll have all the bases covered that way. And that's actually a very common human response, isn't it? Pardon me. People think, I'll adhere to Christ for righteousness, but I'll also cover my bases by trying to stand on some other ground too. We can sometimes see this very easily when it's people in different groups than ours. Like, say, a missionary goes to a foreign land and preaches the gospel, and people say, yes, I'll believe in Jesus Christ, but I'll keep offering some incense to the spirits of my ancestors too, just to cover my bases, you know, just in case. We'll make sure this is okay. We may not be so quick to perceive how we do the same kind of a thing, hanging on to some of the elementary principles of the world for hope. But the Word of God here slams the door shut on that kind of evasion, because what it is a denial of the gospel. What we're dealing with here is the only foundation for life and righteousness, the only hope that we can have, and therefore it cannot admit any other. So the scripture here lays out a hypothetical case in verse 2. So Paul says, look, pay attention to this. And he says for emphasis even, I, Paul, say to you, all right, as an apostle, as one to whom this revelation was made, with everything that God has given to me, I say this to you. Here's a hypothetical situation. If you accept circumcision, Christ will do you no good. He will be of no advantage, no profit to you. Now, even by the way he says this, it seems to indicate the Galatian believers had not yet accepted circumcision. They were hearing these false teachers, they were being influenced by them, but they hadn't yet taken the step to follow and obey them, which is good. And so Paul makes very clear what would be the ramifications if they were to make that step. Christ would do them no good. You can't have the hope of righteousness both ways, he's saying. It's either in Christ alone or it's nowhere. That is the only place you can find your hope of righteousness. You can't have Christ and circumcision, Christ and keeping the law. There's only one gospel from God. And that good news announces that there is only one ground, only one source of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. So why can't circumcision bring freedom? He says in verse 3, if you accept circumcision, you are obligated to keep the whole law. All right? It's an unbreakable unity. You put yourself under that law, you have to take everything it brings. You become a debtor. You're obligated. You owe it to the entire law to keep it. Or to use the language you've already heard from Galatians, you become back under the curse of the law, chapter 3, verse 10. And he's already said, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, chapter 2, verse 16. You are obligating yourself to keep the entire thing, and you should already know that's impossible. It cannot. Flesh does not have the power to achieve that. And it's so important we remember this, because to the false brothers, to the Judaizers who were teaching, this actually might be very much what they would say. If he says, if you accept circumcision, you're obligated to keep the whole law, they would say, yep, that's exactly what I intend to do. keep the whole law. Observe days and months and seasons and years, like we learned back in chapter 4. Or observe the food purity laws, like was starting to happen back in chapter 2. Yeah, this is what we're going to do. But of course, if we've been following the Apostle Paul up to this point, we should have very clear in our minds, if you go that route, you will fail. The law will condemn you. You cannot achieve righteousness in that sense. So if you accept even one aspect of it, circumcision, as an aspect of that old covenant, and put yourself back under it, well, then that's what you'll have to live by. There is no other sacrifice for sins. You'll have to live by it, and you'll have to keep it perfectly. So then the scripture lays out this general truth in chapter 5, verse 4. You are severed from Christ. You've been estranged. You've been separated from Christ. Actually, the Bible uses that same term in Romans chapter 7 about a wife and being bound to a husband. When he dies, she is no longer bound to him anymore. She's separated from him. They're not in covenant anymore. Same exact term here. You are separated from Christ. You are no longer in covenant with him. If you want to be justified by the law, that's the way it's going to be. You can't have it both ways. That's the point. It has to be one or the other. There is Christ and grace on one side and justification by law on the other. If you choose justification by law, you are rejecting Christ and grace by the very nature of it. If you choose grace in Christ, you are rejecting justification by the law. You need to keep these things together. Freedom is found in Christ alone. This is Paul's point here in these first few verses. You can't have it both ways. It's got to be one or the other. So, having said that, then, the Word of God turns to the positive teaching of what freedom in Christ means, verses 5 and 6. Freedom in Christ means faith working through love. And here's where I believe in our day and age it's crucial that we carefully take this portion of Scripture to heart. We're going to spend time meditating and applying this portion of Scripture really throughout the rest of Galatians. In fact, this basic truth contained right here is worked out in the rest of the book of Galatians. In fact, it's restated at the end of the book of Galatians in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. The very same truth he's going to restate back there. So just remember, as we're working our way through this carefully, applying it to our lives, understanding the ramifications of the gospel, this is what we're dealing with. Freedom in Christ means faith working through love. So he says in verse 5, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." We don't have the hope of righteousness through the law. We have it through the Spirit by faith. Freedom in Christ means a life of faith and hope and love. It's interesting to see the Apostle Paul bring that triad out in this text again. It's through the Spirit, that is, it's enabled and empowered by God's own Spirit, that we live this life. And again, we'll see that unpacked as we walk through chapter 5. And so I won't take a lot of time to talk about that today. It's by faith, that is, trusting in Christ. The Bible describes it here as eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. So those who live by faith through the Spirit receive that end times gift, that hope of righteousness. And that, of course, means, as we've been learning over and over in the gospel, that your hope is not grounded in yourself and in what you can do. It's not grounded in the here and now. It's grounded in what is coming. It's grounded in Christ. It's grounding in the gift that he is bringing you to. There's no way to enjoy freedom in Christ if your hope is in yourself. It can only be this way. And then this life of union with Christ, he says in verse 6, operates on an entirely different level than old creation principles. That's what verse 6 explains. And here we might find what we could call a Christian battle cry of freedom. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but faith working through love. This is a powerful principle of God's gospel. It really totally resets the terms on which we understand morality. It totally resets the terms on which we understand life with God and what righteousness with God looks like. This is why the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't get the way righteousness works in Christ. But too often we as believers think like the unregenerate man. And we need to understand this truth right here. Again, the Apostle Paul considers this so crucial that he's going to reiterate it in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. For neither circumcision is literally anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, he says there. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This is the rule we must walk by. This is the life of faith in Christ. He says something surprising, first of all, in this. Now, given what he has just said, what we just walked through in the first part of this text, about circumcision, you would think that he would argue, don't be circumcised. The important thing is stay uncircumcised. Right? Don't submit to circumcision. Stay uncircumcised. That's what really matters. I mean, isn't that obvious? If you don't have this one, then you need that one. That's what's going to fix your problem. But he says, actually, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is the issue here. This is a surprising statement. That's not God's gospel, actually, to think in those terms, to put our moral life together in that way. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, and I'll give a more literal translation here, has strength for anything. And I want to take a moment here to carefully consider this statement. For if it is a part of our battle cry of freedom, I think we need to know what it says and know it well. And in addition to that, this forms the foundation of a truly Christian ethics. And yet it is commonly misunderstood or misapplied. And so I ask for your patience, but we're going to examine this in a little bit of detail. Paul says here, let me give a very literal translation. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision has strength for anything, nor uncircumcision. What Paul does not say, actually, is that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters at all. He doesn't say that. But that's the impression you might get from reading some translations of Scripture. While, I don't think they're wrong, I think we have to be very careful how we think this through, given our presuppositions in our day and age. Even as I'm reading it here in the English Standard Version, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The New American Standard Bible translates that means anything. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Just to give you some others, to see this is a very common understanding. The New English Translation, either uncircumcision nor circumcision carries any weight. Or the New International Version has any value. A New Living Translation, there's no benefit. The New English Bible makes no difference at all. And many commentators and scholars take it in this way. They understand the Apostle Paul to be saying, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision makes any difference whatsoever. It has no value. It has no meaning, no purpose when it comes to our standing before God. But I want to challenge our thinking on that a little bit because I think it will help us. Again, we're pressing in, but we're laying some foundation for understanding things well as they come later. When we look at the way the Apostle Paul and the authors of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even the translators of the Old Testament into Greek use this term, ischio, they are not talking about meaning or value or benefit. They're not dealing with that kind of a concept. They're talking with strength, power, the power to achieve something or to accomplish something. The Apostle Paul himself uses this term in one other place in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, a verse you probably know, where he says, I can do That's the term, the verb right there. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Right? You're familiar with that text? That's the idea. The verb is, I can accomplish this. I have the strength to do what is necessary to effectively achieve this goal or this object. And I think this meaning fits very well into our text here today. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision has the power to accomplish anything, nor uncircumcision. And some older translations, I think, do communicate this well. Some of you even read and know the Geneva Bible here, or the King James Version, or even the New King James, where it says avails anything. The Christian Standard Bible, I think, is much closer to the intent of the text when it uses accomplishes anything. It effectively accomplishes the job. But Paul is saying neither circumcision nor uncircumcision can effectively accomplish the job. And so I'll cite one scholar, just so you know I'm not sucking this out of my own thumb. I'm laying this out to you to tell you I'm honestly taking a position that is contrary to what many will tell you in this day. Not that they're apostates or anything. I'm arguing this out here publicly, all right? One scholar says in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and I think this nails it exactly right. The New Testament follows the common pattern. This term means to be able. In Galatians 5:6, circumcision and uncircumcision have no power in relation to the hope for righteousness. Only faith working through love. So what Paul is saying is that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has the power to achieve righteousness. I think that's exactly what he's trying to get across here. And this fits perfectly with his theme throughout this letter that the flesh is weak, right? What did we learn in chapter 2, verse 16? By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can't do it. You're weak. You don't have the power. Nothing you do, whether it's circumcision or uncircumcision, has the power to achieve this hope for righteousness. We need the Spirit of God in order to have righteousness. As he said back in chapter 3, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Does the flesh have the power to bring you to the completion of righteousness? It doesn't. You can't try it, or you could try it, but you'll fail. Don't try it, he's saying. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has the power to accomplish the hope for righteousness. I believe this is important. You say, Pastor, that seems like a kind of a fine point. Well, it is. All right, it is. But I think we can begin to get a handle on why this matters when we contrast it with common, I believe, common understandings of this text that can lead us astray. And I'm going to use instead of making up my own example, I'm just going to use one from another pastor, a brother in the Lord, as he lays this out in a preaching commentary. And as he's working to labor to apply this to the flock, he stated the implications of this text this way. I'm going to say what he says and then put in what I believe is a better understanding. He says this: but why is this relevant to Bible-believing Christians? Because no earnest Christian is going to insist that what ultimately counts, and that's how he's understanding this this term, whatever ultimately counts, is stealing or lying or cheating or murder. We get that, right? But we might insist that water baptism ultimately counts, or our political views, or the kind of church we go to, or the view we hold on some interesting point of doctrine. Like those good Bible-believing Christians in Galatia, we are tempted to turn good things like circumcision and biblical fidelity into ultimate things. So he goes on, neither premillennialism nor amillennialism ultimately counts, but only faith working through love. Neither Arminianism nor Calvinism ultimately counts, but only faith working through love. Neither Congregationalism nor Presbyterianism ultimately counts, but faith working through love. Neither traditional music nor contemporary music ultimately counts, but only faith working through love. Neither teetotaling nor enjoying a glass of wine ultimately counts, but faith working through love. Neither voting Republican nor voting Democrat ultimately counts, but faith working through love. Neither six-day young earth creationism nor old earth progressive creationism ultimately counts, but faith working through love. Neither pre-tribulational rapture, nor post-tribulational, or even mid-tribulational rapture ultimately counts, but faith working through love. That's from Todd Wilson in his book, Galatians Gospel-Rooted Living. Now, I really appreciate what this brother is driving at, and I think he's trying to get at some important points here. But given the way we think today, I believe this can be slightly misleading. I think this needs a better understanding of freedom and a better connection with the last part of the verse, what the connection between faith working through love means. So let me insert what we've talked about the text meaning into this and say it again, and I hope you'll catch the difference. Neither premillennialism nor amillennialism has the power to achieve righteousness, but only faith working through love. Neither Arminianism nor Calvinism has the power to achieve righteousness, but only faith working through love. Neither Congregationalism nor Presbyterianism has the power to achieve righteousness, but faith working through love. Neither traditional music nor contemporary music has the power to achieve righteousness, but only faith working through love. Neither teetotaling nor enjoying a glass of wine has the power to achieve righteousness, but faith working through love. Neither voting Republican nor voting Democrat has the power to achieve righteousness, but faith working through love. Neither six-day young earth creationism nor old earth progressive creationism has the power to achieve righteousness, but faith working through love. Neither pre-tribulational rapture nor post-tribulational or even mid-tribulational rapture, since we're talking about eschatology in our seminar, right, has the power to achieve righteousness, but faith working through love. I believe by saying it this way, we do justice to the second half of the battle cry, faith working through love, which we'll need to come back to next Lord's Day and talk about some more. But do you see the difference? One way of trying to grasp this, which is very common in our day, says that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision really means anything. And so it really doesn't matter. And you really shouldn't expend too much effort trying to work on it, because at the end of the day, it just doesn't matter. You know, who cares what you choose on that, as long as you have faith working through love? But is that actually what the Apostle Paul is driving at? No, again, as he's going to go on through the scriptures, he's going, in Galatians, he's going to drive us to pursue the knowledge of God, which is what faith working through love is, to work out in all these areas that are areas of controversy among Christians that we just talked about, whether it's doctrinal, Arminianism, or Calvinism, say. Is it actually a very important truth to say, for in Christ Jesus, neither Arminianism nor Calvinism can achieve righteousness? Yes. That's a very important biblical truth to get, right? I don't trust in, rest in my doctrinal system to achieve righteousness. Getting the best, most intelligent, most detailed, most worked out doctrinal system in the world cannot achieve righteousness apart from Christ. Again, we've said it before here. I could be the best biblical scholar the world has ever seen, but apart from Christ, it is nothing. My doctrinal system will go to hell with me apart from Christ. And thus, I cannot place any hope of righteousness in the fact that I hold to this doctrinal system. This is what will make me righteous. For that is not true. On the other hand, does it matter what we teach doctrinally? Why would the Apostle Paul spend a whole book arguing about this if he would then turn around and say, well, uncircumcision, circumcision, it really doesn't matter. At the end of the day, they don't matter. So quit arguing about it, and everybody just do what you want. Why did he write chapters 3 and 4 if that's what he's saying? Right? It does matter. It matters in the right way. What's the issue here? It's the ground or the source of your righteousness. Nothing but Christ can be the source of your right. And never. It's not like you start from Christ, and then as you progress in the faith, you don't need him so much. You achieve some of your own righteousness. You become better and better and good, and I can trust in that now. Christ kind of gives me a boost to get me started, but then I achieve righteousness. No, it doesn't work that way. You always have to be sourced in Christ for your righteousness. That's why you never depart from the gospel for the whole of your Christian life. That's why the gospel is not just for the unsaved people, pardon me, who need to trust in Christ and then from there go on by themselves. Or we who are believers don't need to hear that all the time. No, we always are rooted in Christ alone as our righteousness. Because at the end of the day, that's the only way we can be acceptable to God. Whatever I might achieve or you might achieve in terms of a doctrinal system, an understanding of the Word of God, pardon me, has to always be the outworking of your faith in Christ. Resting in him, trusting in him. It's never sufficient apart from him. It's only in union with him that God can look on it as righteous. The best works you can do are not independently righteous. They have no power. And here's again, folks, why the gospel cuts so deep and why it messes with the way the natural man thinks. Here's what we think naturally. If I do bad things, that takes me away from God. God is not pleased with that. If I do good things, that takes me to God, and God is pleased with that. So, do good things, and you're closer to God, right? And the gospel comes along and says, all the good things you do are not good enough. Keep the law. Okay, go ahead and try, and you will fail. See, that's not the way it works in God's gospel economy. It always comes from faith in Christ, a recognition that I am a sinner. I fail God. I don't live up to his standard, but in Christ, as he takes me into himself, as by the Spirit he grants faith, and as that works itself out then in love, what I do becomes pleasing to God because of Christ, not because of me. I'm always rooted in Christ. And in that sense, I can say neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has the strength to achieve righteousness. Only Christ does. Always and forever, only Christ can give me righteousness. Do you see the difference there? It's not this doesn't matter. It's not a contrast between internal and external. It's not Paul saying in the first part of this verse, well, external things don't matter, but only what matters is internal things like faith and love. So as long as you feel like you have a lot of faith and you really feel like you have a lot of love, what you actually do doesn't matter. That's the way people read this verse today. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. What you do does matter. He's going to go on in the rest of Galatians to talk about that. But it's how it works. It's the contrast between in the flesh or according to the Spirit. It's through the Spirit by faith that we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. This is what matters. And so when we come to all these controversial issues that I've listed here, do they matter? Yes. As a function of faith in Christ. As a function of love wrought by the Spirit, seeking the glory of God and the good of others, they matter, but only in that. Christ is our foundation. Christ is our freedom. If we take all these issues and we sever them from that root, they become enslaving. every single one of those issues, no matter what position you hold, will become enslaving. It will become something you're trying to achieve in your own righteousness apart from Christ. But in Christ, we're set free to pursue. In Christ, we're set free to love. In Christ, we're set free to study. In Christ, we're set free to delight in developing our doctrine because we're knowing our God. In Christ, we're set free to live wholeheartedly for Him, even, say, giving up some things that some people would say you're giving up, you know, you're being so, surrendering so many things, so disciplined. We're free to do that. Or, in some cases, we're free to enjoy many things. That's why when Jesus Himself came, they criticized Him, saying, you know, John was very disciplined and lived this ascetic lifestyle, and Jesus comes and He's eating and drinking, right? Because they understood this, the spiritual reality is going on. It's not the eating and drinking in itself that's the issue. It's where is your source? Is it faith in Christ? That is our battle cry. I hope you've picked that up as we're going through Galatians. This is where our hope is at. This is why we keep driving at this today, to say we're going to stand firm in this freedom. As a church, we're going to stand firm in the freedom with which Christ has made us free. We're not going to be in bondage to any man-made yoke, even of our own devising. Because Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our hope. If that's your hope today, and Lord willing, we will go on to address, we'll come right back to this text next week, but I'm going to stop right there because I want to take time to think about what faith working through love means and how we work that out in our lives, all right? But I hope we're setting the groundwork well today so we can begin to get at that truth and begin to see what it really looks like to pursue, to live in the freedom, soar in the freedom of the Spirit. If that's your hope today, would you confess your faith? We're asking you to confess before men that Jesus is Lord, which is to say, I am free in Him. In Him, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has the power to achieve hope for righteousness. But I trust Him. I love Him. He is my Lord. Would you confess that together today as a congregation? Jesus is Lord. Amen.